531. Auntie.
Auntie. Auntie.
Tuto.
Tuto.
Tata Letse.
Tata Letse.
Anthropos.
Anthropos.
How many of you have heard of that word before? Anthropology. Mm-hmm. All right, that's where it comes from. So much in English, it comes right out of Greek. Tom. Patera. Kai. Thane. Latera. Kai. Proskalethesete. That's the ones you would get trouble with even after a while, okay? Pros, Pain, Geneke, Alto, Kai, Esonte, Toi, Dio, Ace, Sarka, Neon. Okay, now let's go back and look at the words that look so much like English. The first one is Ante. Can you imagine what, can you, from what you know about the English language, what is Ante?
Anti.
Oh, you got the word anti out of that. What's that mean?
Against.
All right, so is there anything new there? I mean, now you've come to the first word in this verse tonight, and it's ante. All right? Or anti. We know, understand it already, because it has come from Greek into English. And then tuto. Look at the word tuto. Could you read that in English? Does it look just like the tuto in English? Tuto? Spelled just exactly like English. Guess where English came from? Greek. All right, that's where it came from. All Western languages came from the Greek language. All right. Against this, all right, or answering to this, or because of this, or for this reason, that's what those two first words mean. And then tata lepse. He shall leave mankind. That's the next word, mankind or man. Anthropos. Anthropology, that's what this is from. It comes right straight out of Greek. Now, there are some unusual looking terms there. Alpha, mu, theta, rho, omicron, pi, omicron, sigma. That's the letters. Okay, anthropos. Now, this is kind of a half capital word. If you look at the second one there, the second letter, you know what the first letter is, don't you? Alpha. That's A. And then the next one is N, and it looks just like our N. Capital N in Greek is the same as in English. And then we have the word theta. That's the sound for TH, okay? Theta. And it sounds just like TH. So you could put, just like the English, on, throw. And that word, that P-looking thing there, that is an R. That's a row. And then omega, pi, omicron, sigma. All right. And pi, in algebra, you have the sign pi, don't you? So that's not anything new in English. All right. Now, what is this talking about here? It's talking about the book of Genesis, isn't it? Now, we went to the book of Genesis last week, didn't we? Genesis 2 and verse 7, where God created man. And then, in the book of Genesis, also where God took woman from man's side. Against this, or because of this, or answering to this, he shall leave man, the father, the tone, father. Now, that's accusing singular masculine. See that word, T-O-N there? See how it looks? That's an accusative case. That means the sign of the object, or the direct object in Greek. In Greek, or in Hebrew, is F. All right.
Why is the second letter capitalized in anthropos?
Anthropos? It was probably because it was a quotation.
And why is the second letter capitalized and not the alpha?
What?
Why?
Well, I don't know. That was just what I copied. The book I copied it out of.
Okay.
I wanted it. I just copied it like I saw it. It was from the text that I copied it from. Sometimes it. You'll see all capitals, and sometimes you won't. But I just copied it as I saw it. Okay? And then, tone, patera. Pi, pain. Now, the tone, patera, that's the accusative singular masculine. See how it's spelled differently? Now, when we see the accusative case in Greek, we see that it is the receiver of action. Okay? In Hebrew, you asked me to teach you a little bit Hebrew, okay? The Hebrew is the sign of the direct object is et. Et. All right? Brother Harold.
Well, I was just looking at Hebrews 2:24, and it's exactly the same thing. I'm just going to ask,
it's quoting.
How does it look in Hebrew?
Yeah, it's basically we're quoting Hebrew. Yeah. All right, that's what we're doing. We're quoting Hebrew. In the Old Testament. And Adam was the first one to say this, wasn't he? Go back in the book of Genesis and look at that.
I've got 2:24 here.
Okay, go ahead and read it, girl.
For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
All right. That's what Adam. Now, Adam, he didn't have a mother or father, did he?
Mm-hmm.
This was prophecy. This was prophecy. Somebody's out there. Maybe looking for a different classroom or something. That was prophecy on Adam's part. What his children from that time on. Now, let's get back into some other things, too. Where did Cain get his wife?
He married his sister.
That's right. No big deal out of that. They were married. Who was Abraham's wife?
His sister and half-sister.
His half-sister and his wife. They were marrying like that up until we come to the law age, the late age of Moses. And then sin had become so prominent in the human family that they said that we're going to give some laws against intermarrying with incest, basically, is what it was. And we look at it now. But back then, there wasn't anybody else. Who could he marry? Were they other people on the world or on the earth? No. And what was the land of Nod? More Hebrew. He went into the land of Nod. What does Nod mean?
Sleep.
Huh?
Sleep.
No.
Nod off.
Huh?
Nod off.
Nod means wandering. Write that down. The land of wandering. He became a... What was he? What was Cain? He was a farmer. And God stopped him from farming. He cursed the ground twice. It's bad now. He said, look what I brought to you. He brought the fruit of the earth. Okay, instead of bringing the animal sacrifices. Look what I did. From that time on, he said, because you spilled your blood on the earth, the earth is going to be twice, doubly cursed for you. So what did Cain and his descendants do to overcome that? They always tried to overcome the curse of God.
New land.
Well, they went into a land of wandering, but they made slaves, too. Slavery. Right. That's where that started, slavery. Going a little bit further now. We touch things as we go through here. And man, the father and the mother of him, he will leave the mother and the father. And the mother there is Cain, Matera, and of course, mother is in what gender?
Feminine.
All right. It's a little different. And then it says Kai, and that's one of the first easy words you're going to understand. Kai looks just like it does in English, doesn't it? Nothing different about Kai in Greek than it is in English. And it basically, most of the time, it means and. It can mean also, and it can mean yes in other places, but right here it means and. All right, and you can look that up on page 208 in the Analytical Greek Lexicon, and it'll tell you all about it, probably a whole page of it. You can write that down there too if you want to, that page number. And it says proskalithesetai. All right, comes from pros and poly. And they shall be glued together. Third person singular, future indicative, passive. They shall be caused to be glued together. We get our word in Greek, it's gumnos, it's marriage. We get the word gum from it, don't we? That's glue, huh? Hmm? It's glue.
Oh,
they shall be glued together. Gumnos, gum.
Oh, I thought you said we got the word gum from marriage.
Oh, wow. Thank you, Bill. You should have been here last week, Bill.
Oh, man.
You should have been here a lot. You know, every now and then you really miss something that you would really like. Okay. They shall be glued together. All right? Glued together. They shall become one. Prostone woman, toward the woman, of him, and they shall become the ones too. They shall become, third person plural, future indicative middle voice. Why did they become one flesh? Why?
Because they were joined together.
The middle voice here tells you about what? The middle voice. What is the middle voice? Remember I told you every voice, a little tense?
They were doing it to them.
Because they wanted to.
Yeah, volition.
Because they wanted to. Right. Middle voice. All right. They shall become one flesh because they wanted to. They desired to. That's the desire. And the two, the ones two, ace, remember, and that means unto. Ace is extension and limitation of the thought of a verbal action. Remember that little grammatical thing? You'll find that in that Greek grammar that I wrote. Extension and limitation of the thought of verbal action. They shall become unto flesh one. They shall come together. Now, where did man and woman come from originally?
God's creation.
It was man was God's creation. Genesis 2 and verse 7, read that. You're right there, Brother Harold. Genesis 2 and verse 7. By the way, the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. That's what it means, beginnings. The word Genesis comes from the Greek word, not the Hebrew word, but the Hebrew word is barashit. All right? That means beginnings. And the word, in the first verse it says, in beginnings, plural, not singular. If you'll look, read some of the commentaries and everything, it'll say it's the Hebrew plural. You have to realize that when God created the heavens and the earth there, that was one of the beginnings. That wasn't the beginning of all things. That was one of the beginnings when He created the heavens and the earth. It's plural. Okay? Barashit. Brother Harold.
Well, I'm going to read what it says here, and then when I've got some notes. But
okay, then you read. I want to see what you've been learning, brother. Who have you been learning this from?
God formed man primary. Mm-hmm. As dust,
my writing is not too good.
from the ground. In other words, the same as the dust.
Okay.
The cosmos.
Okay. Well, just read it in English. That's New American Standard, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Just read the New American Standard, and we'll go back correctly.
Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being.
All right. Now let's go back. Brother Mike.
God created man with the same ingredients that He created.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Where did the dirt come from?
God.
Man is a primary creation of God. He is not a secondary creation of God. He did not create him from something else. He created him from Him. The word in Hebrew there, He created him as He created the dust of the ground. Not from it. He didn't make a mud doll. Okay? From the dirt, but He created him like He created the dust. The same elements that God puts in the dust in the ground and in the earth is in man. But man did not come from the earth, but he would become dirt because he would sin. That was the problem.
He was an original creation.
He was an original primary creation of God, not a secondary. Okay? Now, I've used this before. This thing is made out of a tree, isn't it? Some carpenter, cabinet maker made this, but he didn't make the elements from the same elements as the tree. He made it from the tree, and that is what we call a secondary creation. This is created from something else. This microphone stand, what is that there? That's metal, isn't it? That came out of ore from the earth. Well, then that ore was formed into that project right there. And so that is a secondary creation, isn't it? Everything's secondary creation, but man is the primary creation of God, and that's what's so beautiful, because man came straight from the hand and from the person of God. Brother,
the professor said, I found a way that we can make light. He says, first you take a pinch of dirt, and God said, get your own dirt.
Yeah, make your own dirt.
Yeah.
Yeah, make your own dirt. Brother Mike.
Jim, I like your illustration where you draw a circle, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how God created man in His essence.
Yeah, I'll do that again. Some of you haven't seen it. It doesn't hurt to go back over it again. Man is triune like God is. God created man in His triune image. Okay? Not exactly like it should be.
Well, okay.
We'll know this is one third, okay?
You're not Leonardo da Vinci, are you?
I want the big one, sir. Okay.
Man is triune, and he was created in the triune image of God. All right? God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Without the Son, there is no God. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no God. Without the Father, there is no God. All of them make up God, and there aren't three gods. That may shock some people that believe in three gods, but there's only one God. Okay? How many people are you, Brother David?
I'm one.
You're one. What makes up you?
Three things.
Three things. You're made in God's image. God made man. He made man from the same elements that he made the dust of the ground. And then it said that he breathed into him the breathings, plural, of lives, plural. They got to straighten that out. Hebrew, it says the breathings of lives, plural. Okay? They learn Greek and Hebrew at the same time, all right? The breathings of lives. Now, when he created him, the breathings of life, here he had man, a physical being. So what did that relate to?
Jesus.
Jesus. Because who walked in the garden with Adam? Jesus walked in what we call a pre-incarnate Christ. That's a physical person of God. Physical image of God. All right. He breathed, he made him in his image. It said in his blood-flowing likeness, in his spiritual likeness, and his mental likeness. So we have physical, we have mental, and we have spiritual right there. That God made man in his image, okay? Triunely. All right? There man is. Now, when he created man, he put man over the whole universe, as far as I can tell in the book of Genesis. He put him over the whole universe, and he showed him all the living beings. I think even the word for life in Greek is bios. That's where we get the word biology. Biology means the study of life. Okay? Logos, the study of bios, the study of life. Even, I believe he showed him the small, what we call microscopic life.
He said physical, spiritual, and...
Yeah. Physical, yeah. Spiritual, and mental. Okay? Man is spirit. He is soul, or mind. And, of course, he is physical.
Now, the physical and the mind, we understand. Now, before a man is born again, is there a spiritual corner?
Before man is born again now, when Adam was born, when God birthed him, his spirit was fine. But when he spiritually disobeyed God, then the spirit of disobedience came into him. All right? Every one of his children, and I told you this before, woman does not give death to the child. Woman only gives life and body to the child. Man gives death to the child because through man, through Adam, comes death in the family. Not one drop of blood ever comes from the woman. What, according to the New Testament, where is the death? In the blood. In man's blood. And there is the life, too. Well, after Adam sinned, then every one of his child would be born with a defective spirit in it. It's a spirit of disobedience, of apatheia. It's a spirit unpersuaded. The spirit is in that person. Every child that's born in this world has a spirit of disobedience in it. Until you are born again. And every person in the Old Testament, when they were born again, the spirit of God came in them, and they were indwelt by the Spirit of God. And I tried to show you the difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the church and the Spirit that indwells all saved people. Okay? Because it's two different. Now, that Spirit that goes in mankind is the guarantee that we have of eternal life, that person's going to be resurrected. When a child of God dies, you can't keep him buried, people. You're not going to keep him in the ground.
Now, this person that's running around without having accepted Jesus as the Savior, what dwells there?
The spirit of disobedience. It's a disobedient spirit. And every child is born
until you come to
the age of accountability, or until you come and ask the Lord into your life. You ask the Lord to save your soul, and you repent of your sins, and then you have a brand new spirit in you. And everybody in the Old Testament that was born again had that spirit. That didn't begin on Pentecost. What began on Pentecost is the shining glory of God came upon the Lord's church. And that's your kind of glory of God has been in that church. And we're going to get into that the next verse. All right? That's for the next one. All right? Now, we have this triune man, and we have him made in the image of God. Now, what happened? He named everything on the earth. The animals were given unto him for friends and companions. And what? Brother Bill!
We all know what happened.
Wait a minute now. What happened?
It's the first mistake God made.
Thank you, y'all. God has never been wrong. Anyway, God saw that man was not happy. Brother Bill, you wouldn't be happy without your wife and your daughters and your granddaughters in this world. You'd be the most lonely man that ever walked the face of this earth. You've been out there just doing your own thing, building helicopters and riding motorcycles and being unhappy, and you know it.
It's a big deal, but I should have spoken to him. I mean, I can't see Adam, but he wouldn't know what the word lonesome means.
Well, he did.
He did.
God said that he was lonesome. So what did he do?
Got him a foreman.
Well, I'll tell you,
he invited you to the class.
You never saw a man so lonely when he loses his wife.
That's right. Yeah. Well, God put man into a deep sleep, and he took from man's sides, plural, not rib, but, and King James started all this problem anyway, you know, translating things wrong, and then everybody had to do it, or else they were uninspired if they didn't follow suit with all these wrong translations. Anyway, it says, it took from man's sides, he took from man woman. Woman means out of man. Ish is man in Hebrew, and Ishah is out of man or woman. And it means the same thing in English. Woman means out of man. Okay? So he took woman out of man. He took feminine man out of man. His perfect counterpart, Bill. Perfect counterpart. Took it out. And then Adam prophesied this verse that you're seeing right here. Now in the beginning, where was woman?
Part of man.
Part of man. Okay? Then God took from man woman out of man, and then he blew them back together in marriage. And they become one flesh. And when they became one flesh, what happened? They created others. And that's what God wanted. He wanted them to create others, and he wanted them to populate the earth. Perfectly normal. There was nothing sinful about that or in any way. I know the Catholic Church has really messed up the whole idea of humanity when it comes to marriage. Well, he gave her woman. God gave man, woman. And she took her from him. Then they became one flesh again. Alright. And it says, they shall become the ones two unto flesh one. Alright. Then they became one flesh again. And that's why marriage is so holy. Is because we have two that have become one now. And it's so important that God's children seek the right mate. It is so important because in the world that we live in today, there are some wrong mates out there. We have to find the right mate. And you never know, but there are some good things that you can do to prerequisites. All right? They ought to be a child of God. I pray for my daughter to have the right kind of husband. I pray that he'll be a good Baptist. I pray that every night. I don't beat around the bush. I want him to be a good Baptist. And I want him to be raised in the right kind of home where the father is the leader spiritually in the home and they have all the right breaks to begin with. Because when you don't have that, then you have problems. Right off the bat. Well, they shall become the ones two under one flesh. That's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And then 5 and verse 32. Now our cross references here were Genesis 2 and 7, 2, 19 through 25, 2, 24, Matthew 19, 15, Mark 10, and verse 7. Now, Misterion. Tuto. Mega. Estin. Ego. Dei. Lego. Ace. Christo. Kai. Ace. Pain. Ecclesion. Alright, I told you I was going to get to this. Alright. The word for disciple in Greek is what? Anybody remember? Mathetes. Mathetes. In Hebrew, it is Talmud. All right? Or Talmudim, plural.
Is that where they get the Talmud?
Uh-huh. All right, that's where we get the study. All right? A disciple. Now, when did Jesus start calling out his church? Right there at the circle. All right? It's called the Sea of Galilee. Galilee means circle. He started calling his church out right there. Now, these boys that he called out, these men, these fishermen that he started calling out into his ecclesia, they had already been disciples, hadn't they? Whose disciples were they before this?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. So they had been following the Baptist around. All right, just think they had the right kind of foundation, didn't
they? But they were still fishing.
John the Dipper. All right, but we have to go back and see what a disciple is. Okay? Now, John the Baptist, he traveled through the country, and what was he doing?
Baptizing
people. What else was he doing? Before he baptized, what did he say?
The kingdom of God is coming.
All right, the kingdom of God is at hand. We got the Messiah coming on the scene here. I am sent to make straight the way of the Lord, Jehovah. Jehovah is only the way. Jehovah means what?
The one who shall become.
He's on his way. All right? And John was preaching that. Now, these people following around. Now, what was a rabbi? He's a teacher and a prophet. All right? You know, what about a prophet? Well, was John a rabbi? What was he? He was more important than a rabbi, wasn't he?
He was a prophet.
He was a prophet of God. Did the leadership of Israel realize that John was a prophet of God?
Yeah, I think so.
Well, sure. Sure they did. They realized that he was a prophet of God. Did all of Israel know who Jesus was? Absolutely, they knew who Jesus was. There was no mistaking who Jesus was. Jesus was born where?
Bethlehem.
All right? They knew the prophecies. When Herod wanted to go kill the baby Jesus, or Joshua, as the way he should be called, the word Jesus is a misnomer, should be Joshua. All right? When he wanted to go kill and find out where the Messiah was going to be born, who did he ask? Who did Herod ask?
Scribes.
He asked the scribes and the Pharisees. And he said, where's the Messiah supposed to be born?
And they knew.
What did they say? Bethlehem. Yeah. So what did he proceed to do? Here we have the false king on a false throne.
Kill all the babies
in Bethlehem. All the male babies 2 years old and younger, because it might have been 2 years from these guys got here, these magi. By the way, the magi were probably students. They were probably Talmudim of Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And they had heard about the prophecy. They knew that it was the right time, the right year. Daniel told them when the Messiah was going to be born, didn't he? All right? So, they asked the scribes and the high priest and the Pharisees, where is he going to be born? Do you think that they knew the right time? If these guys in Babylon knew where the Messiah was going to be born, do you think that they might have known when the Messiah was supposed to be born? But did they want the Messiah? Not this one. They don't want this Messiah. They wanted a military leader. They could not differentiate the first and the second coming of Jesus.
Someone who could defeat Rome.
Someone who could defeat Rome. Now, Herod tried to stamp out the real king. By the way, who was supposed to be on the throne of Israel?
Joseph.
Joseph. His family should have been. He was the rightful heir to the throne. Who was on the throne?
An Edomite.
Who was the Edomite? Who was that from?
Ishmael?
Esau.
Probably.
Now, there were two boys. Ishmael. There was Esau and Jacob, wasn't there?
Mm-hmm.
Who was the promised son? Who was the heir?
Esau.
Huh?
Esau was the oldest.
Well, Esau was the oldest, but who did God say the heir was?
Jacob.
Who did God anoint to be the heir? Jacob. Now who? The devil got Esau's descendants on the throne. Just think about that for a while. Do you think those Jews knew that? Sure they did. The wrong man's on the throne. These are Jews. Judah. They're supposed to be a king of Israel on the throne, and they got a king of son of Esau on the throne. But Herod had done exactly what they wanted to do. He was building them a beautiful temple, wasn't he?
Somebody's traced it to the Agagite, Haman the Agagite, and Herod, and now Yasser Arafat.
Yeah.
the same line.
Yes. All of the Jews, the Arabs, the Arab world.
And the Amalekites.
Yeah. Let's go on here a little bit further now. We have the wrong person on the throne. We have Jesus. They know who Jesus is. We have the disciples. Jesus comes on the scene. John the Baptist specifies that this is the Son of God. God testifies to it because we hear the Father speak from heaven. We see something that looks like a dove coming right on Jesus. This specifies and points him out as the Messiah. The miracles that he did were to specify that he is the Messiah. What was the most identifying miracle that Jesus performed that specified that he was the Messiah? Hold on just a minute, Marilyn. I know you know.
Raising up Lazarus.
No. There was one miracle that only the Messiah would perform. No one else had ever done this. People had been raised, the dead had been raised. The lepers had been healed in the Old Testament. What one did? No, hold on just a minute.
The blind and the blind to see?
The blind.
Yeah.
The blind. He healed the blind. Now that gets us to another story. All right, we're just going from one thing to the other here. He healed the blind, yes.
Could anyone change the water to wine for him?
No, he was the first one to do that, but that was his first miracle. But that wasn't really a public ministry. His public ministry hadn't started yet.
Bawled out his mama for that too.
Now he bawled his mama out for that one. All right. Now the blind would see. All right. Now last week we talked a lot about baptizo, nipto, and rontizo, didn't we? Rontizo. What is that? Ron Tiso.
Sprinkle.
All right. Nipto.
Pouring.
All right. These are Greek words. God could have used these. If he wanted sprinkling for baptism, he would have used Ron Tiso. You wouldn't have been baptized, you'd have been Ron Tiso. Okay? If he wanted water poured on you, you'd have been Nipto. But God wanted you immersed, and that's the word baptizo. All right? So that means to plunge under water. That means to immerse. All right.
Tolfin.
What?
Tolfin.
Tolfin. Yeah, Tolfin. We're even beater talkers, aren't we?
Yep.
Yeah. We're Anabaptists. Baptizers again. And I'm going to tell you why that we're baptizers again. Why are we baptizers again? Why are we called Anabaptists?
Well, because the Catholics and some of the others at that time, the Catholics, had baptized their children at birth. Mm-hmm. And when these people found the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, upon the confession of their faith, they were baptized. And that's the second one around. That's what the derisive title, really.
Okay. Baptists were all called Anabaptists at one time. They were not called Baptists. They were called Anabaptists because they baptized people that come from them. Now, I'm going to tell you this. That isn't the reason why, that's not the whole reason why Baptists baptized. The mystery, this is great, it is. Moreover, I say unto Christ, I'm speaking concerning Christ and the Ecclesia. Remember we talked last week about mm-hmm. baptism? Real bad. I mean, you can be go to heaven without baptism. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
All you need to do is go to heaven is repent of your sins and call upon the Lord into your life. You can be saved and go to heaven without baptism. But what is baptism?
A witness to the world.
It is a public profession of faith that you have followed Christ.
Can you be a bride of Christ without being baptized?
No. You cannot be in the church without being baptized. And what I mean by that, and a lot of people have the idea of the universal church, that's all the saved. That's not. The universal church is not all saved. That's the family of God. That's the family of God. All the saved are in the family of God. But the church, you'll not find anybody in the church in the Bible without being baptized. Okay, first. Okay. Now, what? Well, hold on just a minute, Bill. In the Old Testament, I told you this before, when Moses had the tabernacle built, the tabernacle was built, and when they dedicated the tabernacle, what happened? The Shekinah glory of God came and possessed that thing that had already been made, and it was there. Okay? Then when Solomon built the temple, what happened?
Same
thing happened there. The Shekinah glory of God came upon that. Now, in the Old Testament, if everybody was saved, was indwelt by the Spirit of God, what in the world happened on the day of Pentecost?
The Shekinah glory
of God came upon the church that was meeting there. Now, the church was called out in Christ's ministry. Did the church ever baptize anybody before the day of Pentecost? Lots of people. Yes, Brother Bill.
I was going to point out that what you taught us, Jim, that some of us that doesn't know here, that you should explain baptism was here before John the Baptist.
Oh, yes.
He's the one that taught that. Baptism was not something he invented. It was here before that.
Abraham probably baptized all of his servants, along with being circumcised, and then he also baptized, and that was an ancient rite of dipping. The Essenes were dipping people 300 B.C. that we know of. Or the Qumranians. There might have been more than one occupation there at the Dead Sea where we had the Dead Sea Scrolls from. Okay? People were being baptized. Every proselyte that came to Israel and became a child of Israel or Jacob, he had to be baptized. Alright? He had to be baptized in the mitzvah. Alright? In the baptistry. They had baptistries at that time. John was baptizing people, and what he was doing is he is saying, you people are unclean. He was baptizing the Pharisees and the scribes and all of them. Wasn't he? Anybody that came to him that was a disciple had to be dipped, and it said that they were unclean and they had to die to what they had been living in religiously before that. Because they were undone. Thank you, Brother Bill. Now, yes.
That's just what I want to point. Now, John baptized for remission of sins.
Not for the remission of sins. Baptized because of the remission.
That's what I meant.
All right, because they had repented, they were baptized. All right, now they were baptized. It identified them with John's group, John's disciples, and then when Jesus came on the scene, John's disciples were supposed to gravitate toward Jesus, and the word disciple, Talmid or Talmidim, these disciples. The rabbis in ancient times, the rabbis were looked upon as great teachers of the Bible. Jesus was called a rabbi. Did you know that? Rabbi simply meant what?
Great teacher.
Doctor. Doctor of theology. All right. If you were a, if you had a PhD or considered to have a PhD, you were a doctor. Okay. And they addressed them, and I'm a doctor twice over. The doctors that are in my classes usually always address me as Dr. Philip something, because it's a term of respect. And I'm not telling you to do that, okay? Some of you do, some of you don't. But when they addressed the rabbi at that time, they said, doctor. That's what rabbi was. It just means doctor. Okay. Now, if you had a rabbi that you believed in tremendously, you would ask for an audience with him. You would go and you would sit at the rabbi's feet. Okay? And you would try to learn. You would walk with him. You would eat with him. You would do anything that the rabbi allowed you to do. And then if you were lucky, the rabbi would say, come and follow me. Think about that. What did Jesus say to these disciples? Come and follow me. And he didn't take the educated men. He just picked those that had been to John's baptism. Every one of them had John's baptism, didn't they?
When was Matthew baptized?
What?
When was Matthew baptized?
Later on, probably by the church. I was just saying a while ago. Did the church ever baptize anybody before Pentecost? They baptized more people than John did, didn't they? All right. Did they have a treasurer before the day of Pentecost?
No.
Or did they even have an election? Yes. All these things took place before the day of Pentecost. So many people start the birthday of the church on the day of Pentecost, but go back to the Bible and say, well, you know, the Bible has a lot to shine, a lot of light to shine on, lots of commentaries and lots of sermons. Okay. Secret, this, I say, is great.
You think that the Jews ever baptized anyone after the advent of the Holy Spirit?
Sure.
You think the Jewish people?
They were still doing it. Are they doing it today? Yes. They're still baptizing.
Immersion?
Immersion, yes.
Where at?
Well, every synagogue.
We saw that on those tapes that
yes.
you had in there.
Yeah. Every synagogue baptizes proselytes. Okay. If you want to become, you die to your old ethnic background and you're raised anew as a child of Israel, a child of Jacob. Brother
if
David.
If you're born a Jew, do you have to be baptized?
No. Because you are already a Jew. Huh? Now they do have washings, you know, especially when they go in the service in the temples and everything at that time, and they're wanting to start the sacrifices over again. Matter of fact, they have started the sacrifices over again. We know that. Mm-hmm. One of the initiators of the new temple on the Temple Mount, Dr. Mincik, one of my students, said that we can have him speak to our class. And I may get him to come to our class. Now let's go on just a little bit further about this baptism business. Okay? All right. Now, before the day of Pentecost, were the two ordinances placed in the church already? What are the two ordinances? What? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Had that already been instituted in the church?
Yes.
It sure had been. Had they practiced both of them? Well, I'm just asking about these things. Now, here's something else. So you asked me to teach you a little bit of Hebrew along with the Greek. Now, so I've been doing. I don't mean the founder of you people with all this stuff. Are you learning something, though? All right. Now, and I said this a little bit last Sunday morning. I didn't go very deep into it because I saw I was shooting over the heads of the masses, okay? What did Jesus say when he instituted the Lord's Supper? What did he say when he took the bread, Elijah's bread?
Huh?
All right. What did he say? This is my body. But what did he literally say? Most churches don't know what he literally said.
This is a symbol of my body.
He quoted the Hebrew. Every Hebrew family that practiced the Passover, he quoted exactly what they would say, and this was in every Hebrew household. What he said was, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Hamatzi Lechem Min Ha'aretz. Blessed are you, O Lord our God. ruler of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And that's when they brought the bread. And they broke this. Brought bread from the earth. All right. Brought bread from the earth. Now, Jesus talked about a sower and back. There's so much in this.
Now translate that in your English.
I did. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God. Eloheinu is
No.
What happens?
Comes over.
Goes up. Brings up. Why? Because of the life that God put in it. Do you think that they could have ever killed Jesus and kept him in the ground?
No.
Mm-hmm. Just like that bread that was representing. Now, Jesus said to them one time, he said, I am the water of life. Come to me and I'll give you a drink that you will never thirst again. And he said also that I am the true manna that came down out of heaven. The manna that fed the children of Israel in the wilderness. All right, these were all types of what he was. Okay?
Now, the quote in Corinthians, this is my body.
Yes.
But in the German, it said, this is my life, my living.
This is my body. This is my body. Okay?
It says, this is my name. This is my living.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. This is my body, soma. This is my body. And then he took the cup. I'm going to tell you this. And if you can't write all this stuff down, get the tape or the CD and you can listen to it later. Then he took the cup, and this was the cup of redemption that he took. All right. He took the cup. All right. And lifting up Elijah's cup, he said, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Bori Pri Hagafim. And he said again, Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Genomathos Teison Fluidlu in Greek. All right? The God who brings forth the fruit of the vine. And the wine is always looked upon as a blessing, isn't it? A blessing. Wine was a purifier. You know that you could not drink water in any of those countries without purifying it with wine first? And they used the old wine bottles. The wine bottles were wine skins. They would take and pour half of the wine out of it and then put water in there so the wine would purify the water so it wouldn't give you dysentery. And as one who's had dysentery in the Middle East, you don't want it. Okay? Something you don't even want. All right. All right. He said, Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And then, now all this was done. Okay? Now Jesus took a family ordinance, and every family was supposed to celebrate the Passover workday. And Jesus totally changed history of the whole Jewish nation right there. He took it and changed it from a family ordinance to a church ordinance. Now, Israel, all Jews today, they celebrate the Passover. And they do exactly in the Passover what we do in the Lord's Supper in all reality. Except they just don't have the Messiah there. They have him there. But they're looking forward to him. If at the Passover dinner, they always set a place for Elijah, and they leave the door open and say, Elijah, Elijah. And who was Elijah? What was he supposed to do? He's supposed to come before the day of the Lord. And Jesus said, Elijah has truly already come. He was John the Baptist. All right? He was John the Baptist. And at the end of the meal, they always say, Next year in Jerusalem. What did Jesus say? I will not drink the wine with you. I will not eat the bread with you. I will not sup with you again until what? You come into my kingdom. Sunday morning, we're studying about the book of Revelation. We're talking about now, we're in the 8th chapter already of Revelation, and the Lord's people are up there supping with him again in that kingdom. They're with him. Now, down on the earth is horrible tribulation period. The mystery, the secret, this great is. And a while ago, before I got to lay this on you before you leave today. baptism. Baptists didn't really baptize people because they said they were baptized when they were babies. Well, first of all, you got to believe first, don't you? So that nullifies their baptism anyway. But some people that came to Baptist were already baptized when they were adults. Did you know that? And Baptists would not accept their baptism. Because on the day of Pentecost, and you know what I'm talking about.
I'm one of those.
Yeah, you're one of those.
Yep.
You know why they baptized you, brother?
Yeah. He beats the church.
There's a reason for it. You go back to the book of Acts. Go back to the book of Acts. We have a very beautiful example of Paul. His name was Saul. His name, Paul means small. Saul means one asked for. The word Sheol comes from the word, Saul comes from the word Sheol, means the place asked about. Okay? Saul was on his way to Damascus to kill Christians in churches. He was going to destroy a church there in Damascus. And God struck him blind. Okay? And Paul tells about that story about three different times, doesn't he? Okay? And he was blind. He couldn't see, and they had to lead him around by the hand. When could he see again?
When he consented to follow the Lord.
When he was baptized. All right. Now there's another man
literally,
in the book of Acts.
Literally. When he was dipped in the
air. When he came out of the water, he could see. All right. I want you to see this. A beautiful biblical truth. That's just slapped you right in the head. I wish Sister Indeed was here tonight. She'd like this.
She's here. She's somewhere else.
Then he comes in the book of Acts again, and Paul runs onto a guy named Apollos. And he was preaching. And God's churches had the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory of God, and these gifts in them. At that time, the Bible wasn't completed. These gifts hadn't ceased yet. All right? And Apollos come up there and he said, "What's going on here? I'm a Christian." Paul said, "What?" "Have you been baptized?" He said, "Yeah." "By whose authority were you baptized?"
"John."
Said John. Now John had the authority to baptize? Before Christ he did, but not afterwards. He was done with it. He did his job. And he was killed. But his disciples kept on baptizing people. They baptized people without authority. And you know what? Their baptism wasn't any good. This is very, I'm pulling you over just a little bit. Apollos had to be baptized again. And what happened when he was baptized? God opened his eyes. Because he had scriptural, true baptism. Because that church there in Jerusalem that the Holy Spirit of God came upon, when they baptized those disciples, every one of those disciples, the eyes of their heart was opened after that baptism, and then they could begin to understand the beautiful truths of God's Word. And why did Baptists always demand to rebaptize people who came from other denominations? Because they had that baptism, and they had that Shekinah glory in every one of those churches, and that's what held them. Jesus said to his church, Matthew 16:18-20, he said, "Peter, you're little stones. Upon this gigantic stone I'll be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down." And he told that church to go out and make disciples. Make Talmudim. Make Mathetes. Make disciples. What? Teach them and then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'll be with you until the end of the age. And so the Lord comes back. God's true New Testament church is going to be baptizing people right. And they will have the leadership of the Holy Spirit in those churches. And so much today, so many times, even in Baptist churches, we don't teach what I just told you tonight. It is being taught, though. The truth is still being taught. And baptism is extremely important. It doesn't save you. But I guarantee you will understand God's Word better after you're baptized, because you're going to be a member of a real New Testament church. You're not going to get into church without baptism. You're not going to get there. Once you have the right baptism and you get the right teaching, then the scales of your eyes or your heart will be opened and you will understand God's word. Thank you for your endurance tonight. But John, you heard that preached before, haven't you? I know you have.
The Ecclesia.
The Ecclesia. Well, thank you for your endurance. I hope you learned something from God's Word. We only covered two verses, but I could have done that with one. But next week, we're going to get into 5:33. Wives, fear your men. This is going to be good for you, Bill.
I'm bringing Joanne.
Wives, fear your men. I think she's already afraid of you, Bill.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, sir. I think she's already afraid of you.
Where are you going to have
a water kitchen? I've got a lot of people that want to come to our class on Wednesday night, and they want me to show the films on Mormonism. Now, some of you have seen some of them. I hope that you'll endure them again. Because there's a lot of people come and they want to learn about this because they're going to be going as missionaries into Utah and they have never seen any films like these ever before. Brother Harold, have you ever seen anything like those films? Are they? They're important, aren't they? If you're going to witness to Mormon, that you are.
Can I ask one more question before? Where did he get it that he was baptized before he found his type? Because in Acts 9 it says, you know, the scale fell from his eyes and he could see, and then he arose and was baptized.
Well, in another place it says that he was baptized and the scales fell from his eyes.
Where?
Well, there's three places that it tells that. And you'll find that all of them three tell a little bit different in a little bit different order, but that's the order in which it came. All right. But the same thing. The same thing. It's told in three different ways, like three different people would tell three different stories, the same person. And who was telling the story there in the book of Luke? I mean, the book of Acts.
Luke.
All right, Luke was telling the story as he heard it three different ways. Let me turn you loose on the world. Brother Harry, would you dismiss us in class, brother?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we had tonight. And thank you for the lesson, and thank you for all that we learned tonight, Father. We just thank you for Pastor Jim, Father, and the ministry that you have in his life, Father, and that you use him as your vessel to teach his lesson, Father. And as we go out today, Father, we just want to take what we've learned and share it with others, Father. And it's your goal that you always be with us and have you in our lives, Father. In Jesus' name,
amen.